stuff. One of the highlights of my year is coming to Berkeley Springs, a place I didn't know existed. But you know where I'm from, most people don't know exists. And don't even know where it's at on the map. Newfoundland, Canada, right up in the northeast coast by the Atlantic Ocean. And, you know, I grew up in a town smaller than Berkeley Springs. Our population only about 600 people. I don't know how many people live here. Okay, so yeah, a little bit bigger, just a little bit bigger. You know, I walked in here, because I've been here since Monday evening, I walked into down here to the pharmacy the other day, and I you know, they just looked at me a bit weird, right, the people who were at the checkout, and I thought, well, why are you looking at me so strange? And I realized I had this big sweater on, and it said on the sweater, "Never fear, the Canadian is here." You're not used to seeing immigrants, so... Anyway, most of y'all know me. I've been in Peru 8.5 years, living. Ministering in Peru for 10 years, from 2008 to 2010. I made 5 trips from Canada to Peru and stayed anywhere between 2 weeks to 3 months, and relocated in 2010. And it's been a powerful journey. I had the privilege of helping a lot of people first understand the grace aspect of the gospel, later the kingdom aspect of the gospel. The last year or two, doing a lot of stuff, stirring up prophetic ministry. And at the beginning of this year, started to sense some stuff in my spirit that some sort of change was coming. For the last 3-4 years, I'm just going to share this before I get into word, because I'll give you all an update. The last 3-4 years, I've had in my spirit that I'd relocate to Colombia. Just I didn't have the timing. I talked with the church in Peru, and... they were fine with that, and so they understood that at some point I would be relocating out of the country. And so I go to Colombia, I minister every year, and at December of last year, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to put focus again in your ministry on not just preaching and teaching, but ministering healing. And so did that, and we've seen a lot of physical healings the last year or so. And in July, I had the opportunity to do a 2-week tour of different parts of Colombia, and it's amazing that Gabriel's going to preach for people I know in Colombia next month. And amazing how God just weaves stuff together. And did a tour and put a big focus just on physical healing. And we've seen a lot of healings. We've seen limbs grow out, tumors disappear. And just towards the end of the tour, I was preaching. I was doing an event on how to minister healing, how to flow in the gifts at a church that I have a relationship with in Barranquilla, Colombia. It's called Living Room. You say, why is it called Living Room? Because they started in the pastor's living room. Started as 10 university students 6 years ago, and 6 years later, they've grown from 10 to 1,200. You might think God's doing something, right? I just started like teaching Joseph Prince material. And the last year or so, they've made a transition too into more of a kingdom mindset. Bethel, Bill Johnson, the supernatural, the prophetic, stuff like that. And I have a lot of friends who are on staff there, and they said, you know, we need some... they said, we have people starting to have experiences like moving to prophetic and stuff, but don't have the doctrine to support it. I don't know if you know what I mean. You know, they have experiences, but they don't know what it is. And I just find that so funny, because most places you go, we have the doctrine without the experience. They have the experience and need the foundation from the word. So I said, yeah, I can come. I'll come minister for you guys. No problem. And so I was about 7 days in. I'd preached every day in a different area of Colombia. We had a bunch of miracles. And so we did a meeting that night. And when the worship started, as clear as I'm talking to you, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, everything you've done in ministry has been preparation for this moment. And I don't say that braggingly. I say that, you know, even though we're in grace, I still believe in fear of the Lord. And holy fear hit me. You know, when Saul encountered Jesus, you know, we say the fear of the Lord is reverence. I disagree a bit with that, you know. I don't think Saul just felt reverence when Jesus appeared and said, why do you persecute me? And he fell off his horse and he's blind for 3 days. I think he was afraid. I'm pretty sure he was afraid. You know, I just want to say this. I don't believe the fear of the Lord is like fear of going to hell or something like that. I mean, our righteousness is in Christ. Nothing changes our righteousness. But, you know, when God shows up, you're going to realize he's God and you're not. He's the creator, and we're the creation, and we need to align with him. And so that I just had a powerful experience like that. And it just the Lord visited us that night. That's all I can say. Even after the meeting ended, you know, in that meeting, we had 25 people who had limbs grow. Arms grow out, legs grow out. And I'm not talking about a charismatic chiropractic trick. You know, you grab a person's leg and just pull on it. I mean, difference like this. And leg comes into alignment. And since then, since these people don't have a charismatic background, they took it literally and went to see their doctor afterwards. So we've had 3 doctor-confirmed healings of multiple scoliosis. And 2 back surgeries canceled. And the meeting ended. And I can't say it was just sort of like happening by my faith, because as the meeting ended, I went home and I had to repent, because I said, "Dear God, I just ministered to a bunch of people who probably have more hunger than I think I have in this moment." That's a good way to minister, because then you're challenged to go after more. And so I was sitting with the pastor after I said, "I can't take credit for what just happened." He said, "Man, I can't take credit for what just happened." He said, "All I can say, we've had some sort of visitation tonight." And I went back to Peru, and I come out of the Word of Faith background. And it's one thing I learned from Kenneth Hagin, is when your time is done somewhere, the way you know it is you feel like you're taking a shower with your socks on. How many know taking a shower with your socks on pretty out of place? You know your time is done. And so I came back, and I just felt off, and I started praying, and the Lord said, "Now it's time to make the move." So I'm relocating to the coast of Colombia. I'm going to keep doing what I do. I do a lot of itinerant ministry, pastors' conferences, stuff like that. I'm going to do that in Colombia. I'm going to work. Living Room has a Bible school. I'm going to be working with their Bible school for a couple of years, and in about a couple of years, I'll relocate to the capital city, and I'll be planting a church. So I trust y'all keep that in prayer. You know, and the reason I'm not planting a church immediately is because the place I have in my spirit, I don't really know anyone yet in that city. And I want to take time to live in the country and adjust to its culture before I take on the project of pastoring. And so that's where I'm at. And so what I'm going to preach this morning is basically what I'm living. And I feel like it ties into a lot of stuff the Lord said to us this week. And if you have time in Christianity, the title I have this morning actually comes from an Oral Roberts book. But I assure you, I'm actually not going to preach anything from the book, but I like the title. Okay? So I want to talk about today, see the invisible, do the impossible. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Holy Spirit. You are a supernatural God. I thank you today, Lord, for signs, wonders, and miracles. I thank you that you heal your people. You reveal things to us. You give us eyes to see in the spirit realm. You give us ears to hear, Lord, from the spirit world. You impart something fresh to us today, a rhema from your spirit, Lord. Thank you that today we'll leave transformed and we'll have received something. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can go with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, pretty familiar verse of scripture. I'm going to read verses 17 down to 23. And, you know, it's real interesting. If you read the prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians, I honestly don't know if Paul realized that what he was writing would be read 2,000 years into the future. I don't know. I don't know if he realized that what was going to be written in these epistles would be read in all the body of Christ all over the world. But if he did know that, he probably realized what he was going to pray over the Ephesian church would be his prayer for the universal church. Yes, and you know, if one of us today had to pray something for the church in general, generally you hear stuff prayed like, "Lord, send a revival. Lord, give us a breakthrough. Lord, do something." But Paul's prayer was pretty different. Let's see what he said. He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of" what? "Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," and in a moment we're going to focus on that phrase, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. or that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's amazing. Paul prays to the church, not that God would do something, but that they would see something. And so he's praying that we would see something. And so the question is today, what do you see? And you know, I've read this scripture for years. I heard Kenneth Hagin say that he was a Pentecostal preacher and the Lord told him to take the prayers of Paul in Ephesians and to pray them every day. And his story was that after a year praying these prayers, he received so much fresh revelation that he thought to himself, what have I been preaching all these years? They shouldn't even let me in the pulpit. And so I thought, you know, I should do the same thing. But you know what? I really didn't see the results Kenneth Hagin saw. And, I've heard a lot of people teach on this. So I said, Lord, you know, I sort of like to understand what this means, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. Yep. You know, because I think I got a pretty good handle on some stuff. I can assimilate information pretty good. But I decided to check out literally what the word there, understanding, means in Greek. In the New King James, it's translated understanding. Some other versions call it heart. But what it literally means in Greek, and this can change your life this morning, that word understanding literally in Greek can be translated imagination. So Paul says, I pray the eyes of your imagination would be enlightened. Yes, to see. Yeah. What? To see what happened from the cross to the throne. Yeah. To see who Christ is in you. Yeah. Because how many know kingdom things you can't see in the visible realm? Yeah. It's an invisible kingdom. So how do you see it? The Holy Spirit has to anoint your imagination so that your imagination becomes a vehicle of faith. I believe God created the imagination to be the bridge between the seen realm and the unseen realm. The bridge between the invisible kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. Because when the imagination is anointed by the Holy Spirit, it has the ability to take what's in the unseen realm and create it, dare I say it, in the seen realm, because how many know we are co-laborers together with God? And I would go so far to call ourselves co-creators. I know he's the creator, but he can't create it unless someone co-labors with him. It's amazing, you know, we talk about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you know, that word will in Greek can mean two things, desire or dream. So God, Jesus says, pray, Father, your dreams be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does God's dreams come about? Someone has to dream with God for it to happen. So the eyes of our imagination have to become open to see the unseen realm. Okay, now I want to go to Ephesians 3, another one of Paul's prayers. I don't want to start in verse 14 immediately. I want to start in we're going to read all of it in a moment, but I want to start in verse 20. Ephesians 3 and 20. Okay. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's go back to 20. It says he does exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. But what does it say? According to the power. So if you want to see God do exceedingly abundantly, there has to be some power working in and through you. And he said he does exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. So when I started to see this, I said, I got to look this up in the original language too. And it's amazing that the word there, think, can be translated imagine. So the Holy Spirit does above and beyond what we imagine. But that means first you got to imagine something. Yeah. Think about it. The language of the Holy Spirit is dreams and visions. He said, old men what? Dreams and young men have? So if there's no visions, no work of the Spirit. And he says, all that we ask. And it's not the only definition, but one of the definitions there for ask, it can be translated as well, declare. So the Holy Ghost does far beyond what we imagine and declare. But if we're not imagining and we're not declaring, there's no power working through us. The Holy Spirit's in you, but he's limited to what you can visualize or dream or what you declare. See, the way it works is I start visualizing or dreaming, and the Holy Spirit expands it and paints the details. I start declaring the word, and the Holy Spirit backs up my declaration. But if I don't declare, if I don't see something, it's like I got the Holy Ghost inside of me with his arms crossed, waiting to do something. Yeah, I said that in Peru a few weeks ago. I said the Holy Spirit's bored in the lives of most people. You have to do something, and do something is not a bad word. You know, there's a difference in working for God and working with God. Servants work for God, but a son works with God. You're still working. You're still visualizing. You're still saying something. But if you don't see and you don't say, nothing happens. See, we talk about a move of God, but there's no such thing as a move of God. There's only a move of people. People move. Holy Spirit moves, because Holy Spirit lives in people. People stop moving. Holy Spirit stops moving. God, how do I say it? I plant the seed. God gives the rain. God creates a tree. I create a table. I build a table with the tree. That's how it works. It's co-laboring. So I have to see something, and I have to say something for it to happen. I'll say this here. I think you know, y'all understand the word well enough. You're not going to think I'm crazy what I'm about to say. But it shocks some people when I say this. I never lay hands on a sick person to pray for them until I can imagine them healed. Because if I can't imagine them healed, the Holy Spirit has no material to work with. Well, you say, that's a bit far out, Dustin. Well, if it's not that way, then just praying in the name of Jesus becomes like a magic trick or a vain repetition. You know, he worked, it's faith in the name. So when I see, I'm moving into a position of faith, and I'm giving the Holy Spirit material to work with. So when, like in Colombia, when I minister to somebody who needs a limb to grow out, before I ever start to pray or speak something, I start to close my eyes and see that thing healed. Yes, sir. And then I speak out what I say. What I see, pardon. Because if not, the Holy Spirit needs material to work with. The Holy Spirit is not a worker, he's a helper. Yes, sir. So if you don't work, he has nothing to help. If you don't speak his word, what's he going to do? You see, God chose to work with us, not independent of us. See, if the supernatural is independent of the church, then we're the same as people in the New Age community. I've had a lot of favor with people in the New Age community. And you know, they believe certain things like us. Power of your words, imagination. But everything with them is in the hands of what, how they say it, the universe. The universe wants it to happen. It'll happen. Universe is in control of my life. The universe controls everything. If it doesn't happen, the universe didn't want it to happen. That's like most evangelicals, right? You know, God's in control. God's not in control of your life this morning. You're in control of your life. The Holy Spirit gives us self-control. So if it's self-control, that means the Holy Ghost teaches you to control yourself. And to choose and to create things. You with me? So the Holy Spirit only can do exceedingly abundantly above all what we start to see by faith. And to declare by faith. And so we have to train ourselves to see the invisible. Because until I can see right, I can't speak right. And if I can't speak right, things don't come into alignment. God spoke into chaos and created something. But if my inside world is in chaos, I can't see straight and I can't speak straight. So there's three things I want to give to you this morning. To help you have clear vision. So let's go back to Ephesians 3. I want to start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We're going to stop there and go back to verse 17. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in there. He says we can be filled with the fullness of God. And all this comes before he talks about God does more than what we can declare or imagine. So there's some stuff here that's going to help us have correct spiritual sight. And I'm going to show you three things on how to have spiritual sight, and it's in verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. There's three words here we're going to focus on. Say with me, Christ. Say with me, heart. Say with me, faith. Those are three things very important to having clear spiritual vision. Number one is Christ. We have to understand what Christ is and who Christ is. You know, Christ is more than just Jesus' last name. In the Old Covenant, Christ literally meant Messiah. In the New Covenant, it's translated the Anointed One and His anointing. And when you read Isaiah, the prophecies about the Messiah coming was more than just individual salvation, though that was a part of it. You know, we were talking about it before service, the lion lying down with the lamb. That was going to be the fruit of the Messiah coming, which just talks about peace coming into the earth and progressively manifesting in the earth. Because for the Jewish mindset, Christ coming, they understood Christ coming as the person who was going to put the world back in order. He was going to set things right. You know, the Hebrews had a saying called Tikolam. Tikolam meant the reconstruction of the earth. That when Christ came again, he was going to rebuild the earth, and he was totally going to reconstruct what Adam lost. And so Paul says, I pray that understanding of Christ would be in your heart by faith. Because you can't have clear spiritual vision unless you see through the eyes of Christ. Until you see who he is, see who you are in him, and look through his eyes. You know, we're not looking to the cross, we look from the cross. You know, we're seated on the throne looking out from the throne. And so we first have to align our vision with that reality. It's interesting, Galatians 2:20, I think I preached this here last year. It says, you know, famous scripture, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. But the two words I there in the original language is the word ego. So Paul says, ego has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer my ego that lives, or my selfishness that lives, but Christ that lives through me. So egoism and self is diametrically opposed to Christ. So you can't have healthy vision and be full of yourself, or as Dr. Hall says, be in selfie mode at the same time. So Christ is the definition of selfless love. So when you understand that your true identity is to be selfless, you begin to have clear spiritual sight. Now I want to go a bit more profound in that, because we talk about who we are in Christ, who he is in us, and seeing with the eyes of Christ. But, you know, I want to go a bit deeper with that, because we have to understand all of who Christ is. And when we understand all of who Christ is, we understand all of who we are in him. You know, not just, we talked about this at dinner last night, not just our favorite aspect of Christ. He's both lion and lamb. He's not the either or. Are you with me? You know, he's the lamb that's hung on a cross, says, Father, forgive them. You know, love your enemies. But he's also the lion that showed up to Saul on the road to Damascus and left him blind for 3 days. Yes. He's the lion and the lamb. Yes. So with that in mind, I want to go to Revelation, the scripture I gave in Revelation chapter 4. And I just want to look at four faces of Christ, because to have Christ dwelling in our heart, that means all of who he is dwelling in our heart. In Revelation, it says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a what? A lion. Second living creature was like a calf. A third living creature had a face like a? And the fourth creature was like a? Flying eagle. Now, personally, I believe these are all metaphors about Christ, about who he is. Now, most of us major on one point. You know, our favorite aspect of Christ, sort of like, well, he's a man. He's God made flesh. And that's true. He's God made flesh. But you know that God, Jesus, the man who walked the shores of Galilee, is not exactly the same now seated in the heavens. Now, you just think about this. John had his head laid on Jesus' breast. That's how close a relationship he had. But when Jesus appears in Revelation, to give him the revelation, he falls down before him, thinks he's an angel. So he's a man, but he's also a lot more. If John, who was with him in the flesh, didn't recognize the Christ of the Spirit that showed up. Think about that. So we need to see him as a lion. And, you know, like I was talking about in my introduction, that's not popular nowadays. But he's a lion. He's king. He's final authority. He's more than Savior. He's Lord. He's Lord. It wasn't my Savior that led me to be a missionary. It was the Lord. Because I did not want to. You know, I got an issue. You know, I love the message of grace. The message of grace saved my life. I just want to say that. Saved my life. At a major guilt condemnation. But, you know, I got a problem with this thing that, you know, the Holy Spirit, and I understand the Holy Spirit works with our desires, but yet, like, God just only leads us through our desires. I didn't have a desire to ever be in do missions. I had no desire whatsoever. The love for it came when I obeyed. And I obeyed not just because he was Savior. I obeyed because he was Lord, boss, owner of my life. Yep. I always say in Spanish, jefe. Yep. Jefe suprema, boss number one, creator of the universe. Because he's creator, I'm creation, so I don't get to argue with him. So we need to understand him as a lion. But we don't just understand him as the lion that's seated on the throne. We understand him as the lion that's in us. The lion that's in us. The authority we have in Christ. The ability to enter into chaos and speak life and bring things into order. The ability to have a lion on the inside of us that brings order in our lives. Kingdom order. The ability to walk as an ambassador, as a representative of a citizen of the kingdom, and have confidence in that. You have to have the lion established in your heart. Are you with me this morning? You're not going to see clearly if you don't understand there's a lion in you. But you're also not going to see clearly if you don't identify with the calf. And what's the calf? The calf is the meekness side of Christ. You know, the meek, well, what? What are they going to do? They're going to inherit the earth. I think it's really interesting. Meek does not mean weakness. Meekness has to do with power that's under control. Doesn't mean you're insecure. It means you understand you have a lot of power, but you don't have to show off. You're secure enough in yourself to say, I don't have to show it off. You know, Jesus is in the desert. The enemy says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus was meek. He said, I could do it, but I don't have to. Don't have to. I have power to raise the dead, but I don't have to show you I'm something. So we need to be meek. We have to understand that aspect of Christ, like a calf. Meek. I wrote down here, humble and empathetic. The ability to show empathy. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, Jesus cried. He wept. He identified with what people were feeling. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. If you don't understand that aspect of Christ in you, then you're not going to have clear vision. And I also believe part of what Isaiah talked about, the lion and the lamb lying down together, I also believe it has to do with something in us. The lion in me lies down with the lamb in me. And there's moments that Jesus wants to live through you as a lamb, you know, blessing those that cursed you, forgiving your enemies, all that, sacrificial. But then there's times the lion needs to show up inside you and say, there's some stuff I don't tolerate. You know, there's certain things that goes against my covenant rights that I don't allow in my life. And the only way you can do that really is led by the Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit who can lead you to know when there's that moment of weakness, meekness, pardon, or that moment of authority. So if I'm going to have clear spiritual vision, I have to have the eyes of the lion, but also the eyes of the calf. And then there's the third point. It says what? Face like a man. So I had to understand humanity. Jesus came as a man. So God did not come just to kill off humanity. And we discussed that this week. And because that's a real popular teaching as well. All of Jesus and none of me. You know, that's actually Buddhist. Do you ever get around Buddhists? That's what they believe. You know, people pray prayers like John, right? I must decrease, so he must increase. Yeah, that was John's prayer. That was John's prayer to fulfill what he was called to do. Now, it's not less of me, more of him. It's more of him and more of me. Now in a new covenant. God's not trying to get rid of our humanness. I said it's being spiritual does not mean being less human. Being spiritual means to be more human. It means to have God moving through your humanity. God's not trying to kill off our personality. He wants to form it and mold it and work through it. When I talk about self and egoism, I'm not trying to talk about, you know, we kill off everything that's us. You know, we were talking about the doctrine that says everything's in Christ, the only thing good's in Christ, and we're basically a worm. No, that's not the gospel. Amen. And even when the scripture talks about dying to self, it talks about dying to egoism, just selfishness. You know, the desire to live independent of God doesn't mean that God wants to take away everything that's unique about us. So we need to understand our humanity. And we need to be okay with our humanity. And we need to be okay with the fact we're human and have weaknesses. And we have to understand that God came as a human so that he could relate to human beings. And when we understand our humanity, Christ through us as a man, that makes us relevant. Makes us relevant to people. Makes us not mystical and weird and spooky. So we have to be able to see through that aspect of Christ. The lion, the calf, and the man. Last one there is what? And he's seen as what? A flying eagle. Generally, eagle symbol of the prophetic. Could say it like this, discernment. Or the supernatural aspect. We need to understand Christ is not just a man who gave good teachings. He's the person who heals the sick, raises the dead. That there's a place for not just loving people, but there's also a place for discernment. And so we need to see through that aspect of the Christ, the supernatural aspect, and understand there's a place for a supernatural lifestyle that we're called to live to. Because if we don't see through that aspect of Christ, then we live a superficial Christianity. So we need all of Christ. So say with me, Christ. So now you know when I say Christ, I mean all of who he is. So Paul was praying we would understand all of who he is and all of who we are in him. So if you take any of those four aspects away from your life, you're not going to live a stable Christianity. If it's just the calf, all meekness, people are going to walk all over you in life. If it's just the lion, you're probably going to become very narcissistic and arrogant. If it's just the human part, well, then we're just poor humans and anything goes, because any weakness we have in our life, well, it's just normal. And if you have just the last part, the eagle, you're going to get mystical. But if you bring it all together, you're a healthy expression of Christ in the earth. And you have healthy spiritual vision. So to have healthy spiritual vision, you have to see all of who Christ is and all of who you are in him. Are you with me this morning? But now there's the next part to it. It's the second word. I said, what was the second word? It was heart. Because you can take all that, what I just said, and have good intellectual knowledge. Yes, sir. But Paul didn't pray that Christ would dwell in your head. Yeah. He prayed he would dwell in your heart. Amen. And you say, well, I'm born again. I thought he already lives in me. Well, he does in your spirit man. But your heart is not your spirit man. Your heart is actually the place where your spirit man and your soulish part connect. It's like the center of your being. If you, the Greek word for heart is cardia. And if you literally took the definition of heart out of a concordance and laid it beside what a psychologist would call the subconscious mind, it's the same definition. So it's the part of you that's your subconscious. You're not conscious of. You know, we all do stuff unconsciously, right? Like, I'm sure you lock the door of your house every morning when you leave. Well, I don't know. Maybe in Berkeley Springs you don't have to. I don't know. Where I grew up in Newfoundland for years, you could probably go away on vacation, leave the car doors, everything unlocked. But you lock the door of your house, but you may not remember the actual moment you locked the door this morning because, why? It's such an unconscious action. Well, what you do unconsciously comes from your heart. And Paul prays, I want Christ to dwell in your heart, not just in your head. And in Hebrews, it says that we would have our hearts established in grace. And so we have a problem today that we preach grace, but it's not always from our, dare I say it, heart, but it's more from our head. So we preach a message and our lives don't measure up to the message. And if you can't say amen, you can say ouch with that one. Because it's not at a heart level. And so when it's not at a heart level, what we do, we preach grace and kingdom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. that we got the good doctrine, and if you don't believe like us, you got the bad doctrine. Instead of being connected to the tree of life, which doesn't work from the head, it works from the heart. The proverb says what? Guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life, or as the original language says, boundaries of life. You know, if people don't have any healthy boundaries in their life, it's simply a fruit of what's already in their heart. You know, if you preach the message of grace to someone and they all of a sudden basically go insane and throw off all limitations, the problem is not the message, it's what's in their heart. And so Paul says, if you're going to have healthy spiritual vision, you have to have all of Christ, but not just in your head, but in your heart. And so the way the heart works is just like soil. You plant seed into it, and whatever you plant grows. And if you put garbage in your heart, garbage will grow. If you put the gospel in your heart, the gospel grows. What I like to say like this, every invisible limitation you have in life is a fruit of what you believe in your heart. When people believe in their heart, for example, they're not intelligent and can't learn, guess what happens? They don't try, and it doesn't matter how much potential they have because they believe it in their heart. And Paul says, I want you to have Christ in your heart so that all the boundaries of your life are determined by Christ. Yes. And the way you see the world, the way you see yourself, the way you see people are seen through the eyes of Christ. Yes. And so it's actually quite simple. You know, the gospel produces effortless change. If I take the revelation of Christ and put it in my heart, it should naturally just flow out. And so then you got to ask the next question. If that doesn't happen, what's the problem? Well, it's because Jesus talked about something and it's not popular. The only grace preacher I've ever heard preach on this is Andrew Womack. Jesus talked about hardness of heart. He said, you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear because of your hardness of heart. And you read the context of that story. It was right after he multiplied bread and fishes. And he tells the disciples, get ready, we're going to go to the other side. And the disciples start to panic because there wasn't enough bread. Jesus just multiplied bread and fishes. They saw the miracle, their physical eyes. But they weren't spiritual enough to realize, okay, so the bread's all eaten. If we need more, Jesus can probably multiply more. But their heart was so hardened spiritually, they couldn't discern it. So if your heart is hardened, the word doesn't work in your heart. And your heart simply becomes sensitive to what it's focused on. And it becomes hardened to what it doesn't focus on. I believe, for example, Smith Wigglesworth, his heart was hardened to unbelief. I'm going to repeat that. His heart was hardened to unbelief. To unbelief. I almost spoke in Spanish. I'm sorry. He was in a meeting. And there was a lady who had a giant tumor on her stomach. She looked like she was pregnant, but it was actually just a huge tumor. And she couldn't walk. It was so big. And they brought her up, and they're holding her up. And he screams at the two men there, says, let her go. She's going to be healed in Jesus' name. She fell over flat on her face, and when the tumor hit the floor, she screamed in pain. He said, pick her up. They pick her up. He says, in Jesus' name be healed, let her go. And they look at him like, well, you just said it, and she fell on. And so they let her go. She falls down again, screams in pain. He said, pick her up. Now, this time, like the two guys holding her up, they're backing off. They said, we're not going to do this again. You know, you're out of your mind. And he says, let her go. And they said, we're not going to let her go. She's just going to fall down again. You didn't hear from God. He said, let her go. Third time, falls over, same thing, screams in pain. He says it again, pick her up. Now, by this time, the fourth time, a lady in the congregation stands up, screams. He says, you're a beast. You're a horrible man. You have no mercy. He looked at her and says, shut up. I know my business. You don't know yours, obviously. That's what he said. And he says, let her go. Now, they're screaming and everything, and they won't let her go. So he goes down, pushes two men out of the way, grabs the lady, stands her up, and lets her go. And he stands back. And she falls down on the ground and screams. But she gets back up, and the tumor stays on the ground. And she got up totally healed. Why? His heart was hardened to unbelief. His heart was sensitive more to God, more to the Word, more to the Holy Spirit than the opinion of anyone standing there. I mean, let's face it, you or me, first time round, we would have quit. But he didn't have hardness of heart. So if your heart's not hardened, the revelation of Christ gets in your heart and works automatically. Are you with me? So last word. What was the last word? Faith. So Christ, we had to see through the eyes of Christ. Heart, at a heart level, not just in our head. And how does that happen? That happens by faith. I love to talk about faith because I spend a long time in the Word of Faith group. And our famous scripture on faith was Hebrews 11 and 1, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But if you let me rock your boat this morning, I'm going to tell you that is not true for us. That was true. That was old covenant faith. Old covenant faith was the substance. Substance means surety. The surety of what they hoped for, what they saw coming in the future. And it talks about all through Hebrews 11 what the patriarchs did by faith. Because their faith was future focused. They were back here, old covenant, and their faith was the surety that something was coming. Something was coming. So Noah builds an ark by faith. Type of what? Christ. Abraham offers Isaac by faith. What is it? Type of Christ. Their faith is focused on something that's coming. So their faith was future focused. We do not live in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 ends and says, all these died in faith, obtained a good report, but they did not receive. So if you want to live in Hebrews 11, you get a good report, but you don't receive the promise. I'd rather have the promise. So we live in Hebrews 12 faith, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was the author of our faith when he rose from the dead, and the finisher of our faith when he sat down at the right hand of God. And he gave us a perfect faith. He gave us his own faith. So now faith for us is the surety of what we already have. So we're over here, and our faith is looking backwards to the finished work of the cross. Our faith is the surety that something's not coming, but we have it. We have it. So by faith, I persuade my heart of what I already have. Hebrews 11 was the faith was the surety of what they hoped for. Now for us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're not waiting for something to come to have hope. We have someone living in us who is our hope. And you know, one of the words for hope is imagination. Because when Christ is in you, Christ in you, the imagination of all the glory, the goodness of God manifesting. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ through us is the glory. Hallelujah. So faith is to persuade our heart of what we already have and who we are. And you know how you do that? You start by closing your eyes and seeing it. You have to train yourself. Like yesterday, we were doing some target practice up on the hill with Jason and Jeremy. You have, when you shoot a gun, what do? You point at something. You focus in on something. How do you persuade your heart? You focus in your vision on the one who lives in you. Are you with me? You focus in on your vision. I am a lion, a calf, a man, and also an eagle. And now I see the world through that lens. And so now when that's established on the inside of me, I can start to dream with the Father. Until that's established in me, I can't dream with the Father. Why? Because if I have a distorted image of the Christ in me, then everything I dream or declare is probably a mixture of what God wants and maybe what my ego wants. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? But when I have all the Christ in me, established in me at a heart level by faith, now I start to see clearly what the Father wants to do in the earth. Now I can dream with the Father, and I can speak with the Father. And when I dream, the Holy Spirit begins to make the image bigger and to give details. When I speak, now it's the Holy Spirit backing up my declaration. Too many people are trying to get a word from heaven, and heaven's trying to get a word from earth. Too many people ask God for a word, and God says, no, you give me a word. If you give me a word, I'll back it up. Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Son of man, What do you see? Can these bones live? The prophet didn't get a word necessarily, a prophetic word from heaven. The prophet had to see and say something that would create something in the earth. And until we have the Christ established in us, we can't see, we can't speak, and we can't create. Are you with me?
Yes.
So my prayer for you this morning, church, is that Christ would be in your heart by faith so that you could see clearly. I had a vision a few weeks ago when I was praying, and I saw a person with cataracts. And it wasn't a word of knowledge for healing. It was literally the Holy Spirit said to me, too many of my people have spiritual cataracts. And they need to be removed. And we see from our heart. So today, I'm going to end with this. I want to pray for y'all. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit sort of removes all that stuff in us that is not in agreement with our identity. Yes. And that's hindering our spiritual sight. Because if you can't see clearly, you can't live clearly. Can't see clearly, you can't do what heaven wants. So I just want to pray for y'all right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this people. Thank you, Lord. Right now, you, like a surgeon, begin to work in our hearts. In any area of hardness, anything that's been an obstacle to our spiritual vision, you just begin to remove it right now, Lord. We repent, we change our mind, and we focus on you right now. And we thank you, Lord, that we see clearly the kingship of Christ in us, the meekness of Christ in us, the humanity, the relevance of Christ in us, and the prophetic, the supernatural aspect of Christ in us. And I thank you, you paint that picture, Holy Spirit, upon our hearts this morning, that we would see ourselves clearly, see the world clearly, and speak clearly into the earth, that we would be a people, a prophetic people, who could be like Ezekiel, and speak, stand in a valley of dry bones and see a mighty army, stand in a culture of death and call forth life. And I pray that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, over the American church in general, right now for the United States. I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that as believers, we begin to see each other in Christ. And in the midst of so much division in society, you unify the body of Christ in this nation, Lord. And that they would be a model of what heaven is and what heavenly unity is in the earth. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for we will be a body that speaks forth only life and sees life. In Jesus' name, I thank you for that. Amen and amen. Thank you, Pastor Lisa, for sharing your pulpit with me.
Good word. Amen. Help us to see with the eyes of our imagination.